You may be seated. Amen. Thank you, singers, musicians. My thanks to you for helping us worship today. 1 Kings chapter number 18, please. 1 Kings 18. There's also some scriptures we'll be referencing in the inside left of your bulletin from Luke 1 and Malachi 4. There's also a great picture of Randy and Jerry on the back of the bulletin, our deacon of the week. Might notice when you walk between the buildings over here, there's some freshly painted things outside. That's done by volunteers, mostly by our Buildings and Grounds Committee, I think Garrett particularly. Lots of great things being done here all week long, brothers and sisters. There's no chance that this place could carry on if it was just the people we paid to work here doing it. No chance. So musicians, not a single paid musician on the stage today. Not a single paid vocalist on the stage today. Not a single paid person taking up the offering. Brothers and sisters, if you're looking to be a customer, you're at the wrong church. 1 Kings chapter number 18, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach to you. I had a great opportunity meeting with Ron Tyler's class over in the bottom floor of the youth complex. It doesn't mean Ron Tyler's youth. He's certainly not. It means that his class, along with several of your own adult Bible study classes, occur in the basement over there, and we had a good time studying. If you are a man and you would like to try a small group out, that would be a good one. It's right now got a handful of men in it, and they're right across the aisle from Matt Creighton's class. So if you don't have a small group yet, I wish you would try that one out. So we're in 1 Kings 18, and I'd like to start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your word. I have nothing clever to say, as you know. I have nothing worth hearing, as you know. You know, in of myself, I'm a nervous wreck. I cannot stand having things expected of me in public. It's very difficult. You know how uneasy I feel right now. And you know, Lord, how difficult preaching can be if the Lord is not involved. So, it would be both difficult to preach and difficult to listen to if your Holy Spirit, as we just sung, is not swimming through the sermon today. We desperately need your work. There are people that did not come today to be helped. I pray that you'd shock us today with your great timing. I pray that tomorrow that the message we're about to hear would ring in our hearts, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. Oh God, what we hear in the next few minutes through your word would be meticulously planned by the head of the church, Jesus Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you know the labor that's gone into this message all week long. You know how I visited with your people, the sick, the infirmed, all week long, those who are troubled with marriage issues and child-rearing issues and so forth, and how that has reflected in what I'm going to be preaching. And you also know, oh God, how evil it can be to have the internet available and how difficult it can be to see Christians acting rather unchristian. And Lord, you know how that will reflect even a little bit today in my message. Master, you are powerful. And you deserve the highest praise for this message. We must trust that the passage before us is meticulously timed and flawlessly given to us from the table of heaven. You are the chef. You set the menu. I am merely the servant. Help us, O God, as we hear your word, and we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're in the middle of a passage in Mark. You know that we are in the middle of a series on Mark. You know that I'm in no hurry to accomplish any of it. You know that I took a 3-week break from Corinthians to talk about Christmas. You know that I took a break in September to talk about a big fall wall, right? You know that, I've taken several breaks during our series, and we're in week 2 of a series that's in the middle of a series in Mark. Why are we in 1 Kings? We're in 1 Kings, brothers and sisters, because there's a man named Elijah being discussed here. And Elijah is clearly referenced in the book of Mark, and many of us would have no clue if we weren't taken by the hand and guided to this passage of Scripture. In the book of Mark, it begins with a man named John the Baptist who is wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, and he comes with a prophecy of a coming Elijah out of Malachi chapter 4. You see it in your bulletin, Malachi chapter number 4, on the inside. I'm not asking you to catch up on the announcements. Lord knows I need all of your attention. You know that. But right there on the inside left, it talks about there's going to come a man in before the day of the Lord. He's going to be Elijah, and he's going to turn the hearts of parents and children to each other, fathers and sons particularly. In that culture, that was a fitting way of generalizing parents to children. But it also, I want to be careful, I don't just skim over it as if males don't have some responsibility in the Christian life. We most certainly do.
Yeah.
Everyone wants to lead until it's time. And the reality is, there's nothing wonderful about being, nothing wonderful, other than God telling us to do it, there's nothing wonderful about being in charge. I don't know any idiot that says, I want to lead. I don't know anyone that does that. Other than idiots. Other than people who seriously have a problem, or maybe some narcoleptic, they just seem to fall asleep in life and can't seem to come out of their own world, and they think the best thing is to move to another job and become in charge of someone else. The reality is that is rarely the cure. And so when we have a promise of a coming Elijah who is here and he is going to restore parents to children and children to parents, that is no small thing. Some of you right now, you're thinking, whoa, I could really use some of that in my home. Well, the reality is that the Lord came to do that. What a paradox. The book of Matthew, Jesus says, I came to bring a sword to set at naught a person's parents with themselves. So what do we do about this prophecy of John the Baptist and Jesus, who are often mistaken, both of them, in the Gospel of Mark, really Matthew, Mark, and Luke? What do we do about all, about both of them being mistaken as Elijah? Well, here in this passage, as we looked at last week, there are many things that are very, very, very John the Baptist-like and very Jesus-like. Very Jesus-like. For example, in chapter 17 and verse 9 of 1 Kings, we found out last week that just like Elijah became a Elijah became a missionary to Sidon, 1 Kings 17:9. Go directly to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Oddly enough, in Mark 7:24, Jesus arose, went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house, wanted no one to know it. He could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him and came and fell at his feet. It is very Jesus-like for Elijah to go to Sidon. Secondly, Elijah provides food for the hungry. Here in this last half of this chapter, 1 Kings, you find him, I should say, feeding, well, with the Lord's help, a widow woman and her son. Jesus, as you might remember from the Gospel of Mark, feeds the hungry. In Mark 8:2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will fall and faint on the way. So Elijah here, in his ability to feed the hungry, reminds us of Jesus. But wait, there's more. Elijah is a man of prayer. For this widow woman's son that he feeds and she houses Elijah, he comes to live with them. And what happens to the widow woman's son? Well, it says in chapter 17 and verse 17, he has no breath in him. He's as good as dead, if not dead. And Elijah brings him back to life. But he does so because of prayer. You might notice Elijah prays. He says in verse 21, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Elijah raises the dead. I think you might remember Jesus does that from time to time. But he's a prayer warrior. Elijah prays, Jesus prays. This is pretty marvelous. Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having arisen a long while before the day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. So Jesus went to Sidon, like Elijah. Jesus fed the hungry, like Elijah. Jesus was a man of prayer, like Elijah. And we already talked about it. Elijah gave life to the dead. Jesus did that. For example, Mark 6:35, we talk about a ruler of the synagogue. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, the word that said, why trouble the master any further? Your daughter is dead. He said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and mother of the child, those who were with him, entered where the child was lying, took the child by the hand, said to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked. So Jesus gives life to the dead. As you're reading the story of Elijah, it is not hard to see why Elijah is referenced in the life of Jesus. Do I still have you?
Amen.
Number 5. You might notice, we're not going to look at this particular story yet, but in the first several verses of 1 Kings chapter 18, you have these two prophets that are communicating about the wicked king Ahab. The prophets' names are Obadiah and Elijah. So Elijah is speaking to this prophet Obadiah, and Elijah says, well, just go tell King Ahab I'm out here. And here's what Obadiah says to him in verse number 12. It'll come to pass, as soon as I'm gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know, and then I'll go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, and he'll kill me. So Obadiah says, Elijah, you have this nasty habit of disappearing when I need to find you. The Holy Spirit is going to come and get you and whisk you away to some la-la land, and I'm not going to be able to find you, and Ahab is going to want to kill me. Jesus likewise. In Mark 1:11, we read, a voice from heaven, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. So 5 things so far that Elijah reminds us of Jesus, or Jesus rather reminds us of Elijah. It's not hard for us to see this on the page. Number 6, Elijah always tells the truth. So our story today will pick up in verse number 15 of chapter 18. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Ahab is looking for Elijah. Now remember, in the middle of this 3.5 years of drought and famine. Everyone remember that from last week? All right, 6 of us. Wonderful. Are there any others? Is there a 7? Thank you. Wonderful. Okay, so we remember they're in the middle of a famine and a drought. And we remember in verse number that Elijah says, I will go and show myself to Ahab. Because Ahab, remember the last time Ahab saw Elijah? A couple years earlier. Remember what Elijah told him? Ain't going to rain till I say so. Well, Ahab's thinking, well, I don't understand everything that's going on here, but I need to find him and make him say so. Well, verse 16, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Well, that was simple enough. Found him! Verse 17. It happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Ahab said that to Elijah. Now, let's review. Look at chapter 16 and look at verse number 31. It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he, we're talking about Ahab, took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. You might notice that word Baal there is one of the words. I mean, when Jezebel's daddy has a name that's built off the name Baal. Alright, you know, you should probably get some pre-marriage counseling about that. But she did not. And he was the king of, check this out, the Sidonians. Remember where Elijah went to feed a widow woman? Zarephath of Sidon. Right? So anyway, it's funny because Jezebel comes from there. Alright? So there's probably something there, but don't have time to look at it just yet. He went and served Baal and worshipped him. So all, get this! All Ahab had to do to start worshiping the wrong god was marry the wrong person.
Amen.
I don't think we should act surprised. The only thing that surprises me about prayer requests, there are many things that surprise me about prayer requests. But it is a great surprise to me. Not great as in wonderful. Great as in what? Is that we're surprised that people that were unsaved when we married them are still unsaved. That is so strange. I mean, Daddy, he told me he was saved. Right. You know what that takes? Flapping your gums for 5 seconds. That's what that takes.
But when you plan on spending 40 years with someone, maybe you should find out if they got enough Christianity in them to get them to church.
Amen.
Because if they ain't got enough Jesus in them to get them to church, they may not have enough Jesus in them to get them to heaven.
Amen.
Ain't we having fun? And that ain't even in the passage. But here Ahab starts worshiping Baal, and all the shock. He starts worshiping Baal after he marries someone that worships Baal.
Who could have seen this coming? Verse 33, Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did, we're chapter 16 still,
did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him.
Oh,
that may qualify as irritating God. And so in chapter 18 and verse number 17, when Ahab sees Elijah and accuses him of troubling Israel, Elijah can only give one response,
and it's fitting. Verse 18,
I did not trouble Israel, but you and your daddy's house have. And that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, we're going to have a showdown here. We are going to have a showdown.
Verse 19,
send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel.
I don't know if you got that slide ready. If no, just shake your head. It'll work just fine. All right? Now let's zoom in with our great technology. Zoom in. Ready for that next slide? Yes, we are. And then, so you might notice, I still don't have a laser pointer. I can't remember who promised me one last week, but, oh, I do now. But anyway, up at the top, Zarephath is at the top. That's where chapter 17 ends. And over here on the east side, down in the corner, Tishbe is where he was fed by the ravens. And we're going to zoom in one more time. Next slide. There's Mount Carmel right here, real close to the water. They got a good view of the Mediterranean from where they're about to meet. The story ends in chapter 18 in Jezreel, right here, bottom of the screen. Thank you. You can take the slide down. So, in chapter number 18, in verse number 18, he says, I've not done this, you have. Verse 19, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel. The 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. 850 wicked preachers. Have them all meet me on Mount Carmel. Oh, have them all meet. So, verse 20, Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. Someone described one of our brothers in Christ the other day as, he's sort of on the fence. I said, well, he's sort of been on the fence for 10 years. That must hurt. And Elijah says, how long will you sit on that fence? How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. But the people, they do typically what people do when they're not feeling like anything. They're just like, oh, he's not talking to me. They answered him not a word. You could have heard a gnat burp on Mount Carmel. Then Elijah said to the people, so here's the seventh thing. Elijah calls for decisions. Jesus calls for decisions. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus, looking at this rich young ruler, loved him and said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, have treasure in heaven, take up your cross, follow me. Seven things, right off the bat, we see that are similar between Jesus and Elijah. So we pick up our reading, and we're going to read several verses now before I stop again. In verse 22, Elijah said to the people, who are still very quiet, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but do not put fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you will call on the name of your gods. I will call on the name of the Lord, Jehovah. It's all caps if you have a New King James like I do. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. I will call on Jehovah. It's Jehovah in the Hebrew language. I will call on the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God. So they had the coin toss. All the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So Elijah said to the prophets, "You first." Said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. Let's get the 450 out of the 451 out of the way." That's a pretty good fraction. That's way more than 99%. Let's get the 99% out of the... Do your thing. Hurry up. "Surely you can close this deal real quick. I mean, it's 450 of you, just one of me. Surely you can get fire from heaven. If one can, 450 should be able to make it happen pretty quick. Should be able to make it happen real quick. So, put no fire under it." Enter verse 25. So verse 26, "They took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, 'Oh, Baal! Hear us!'" Now some history. Baal is the god of fertility. That means he's also the god of rain. You might remember, what have they not had for a couple of years? So their god hasn't answered in 2 years. Basically because Jehovah said so. So they cry out to the god of fertility and the god of rain. And they said, "Hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar. They danced before their false god, which they had made. Think about it. There are certainly not 450 in here today. Maybe 100 or so less than that in this very room today. And imagine everyone in this room, everyone, around an altar about the size of this portion right here, a slaughtered animal, and 450, imagine, 450, y'all, plus about 100 more, dancing around the altar and praying in unison to a false god who hasn't sent rain for 2 years. And somehow, right now, they think there's going to be a change. Verse 27. About noon, Elijah mocked them. Elijah did not visit the self-help section at Barnes and Noble. He had not read Winning Friends and Influencing People. He mocked them and said, "Cry aloud. He's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. Maybe he slept in and he just needs to be awakened." There are some much more colorful versions of this text out there, and it would have us rolling, so do not share it right now. It amounts to, maybe you're God, and I'm serious, if you find a newer translation that says something effective, maybe he's off relieving himself. They better be right. "And when midday was past, lunch, the tables have been cleared." The lunch rush is over. "They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice." This is such a sad verse. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. So, the sadness of empty idolatry is here emphasized. Verse 30. You might remember what they're doing. They're leaping on the altar in verse 27, 26. In verse 28, they cried aloud, cut themselves as was their custom with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. Back to our story.
all of y'all, and 100 more, gushing with self-inflicted wounds, making it rain blood to get your false God to answer with rain from the sky. And about supper time, Elijah walks to that crowd of bloody prophets and to the crowd of the people of Israel, and it says he called themselves to him. He called them to him. He called them to him. Does it not grip you that there are people who claim to be followers of Christ that hope their gods answer them in a time of trouble? Does it not grip you that there are those who are spending money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like? I'm so sorry that many of us have bowed to gods that will simply not answer. Oh, you might claim to be a Christian, but oftentimes we have sought contentment in having more, and we cut ourselves. We have sought companionship in having somebody that really appreciates us, and so we dance and cut ourselves. We have sought consolation in leaving our troublesome times, and we have left difficult situations, and we dance and scream out to a God who will not answer as we cut ourselves. Oh, we call ourselves Christian, but we bow to the God of comfort in the arms of those we feel will really have us the way we are. We bow to the God of completion because we want hasty completion of our trouble sometimes. We seek the God of control by making threats and vendettas and promises and ultimatums to people so that we can control them. We craft gods after our own liking. They are gods of comfort, gods of completion, gods of candor. And we just gotta say it with our mind as you cut yourself and hurt those around you. We seek the God of compassion with fantasy and solitude. We seek the God of credentials with busyness and so-called progress. We seek the God of concern by talking about everyone and just sharing a prayer request. And these gods simply don't answer. They provide thirst. They provide dryness. They provide emptiness. And we must all be reminded that we can cut ourselves, maim ourselves, cry ourselves out, and find nothing. Simply because we're bowing to Baal. A God that we hope will refresh us. We might call him Jehovah. Sometimes I think maybe things weren't as bad back there. Bill Stern thinks sometimes maybe things weren't as bad back there. And God, in His wonderful delight from parenting, will come and take me by the nape of the neck and walk me back there to see how dry and weary that really was. Do I still have you?
Amen.
Well, this ain't for me. Well, you pack it away. Where does this come from? Where does this desire come from? It comes from a mentality that Sunday is an extension of Monday through Friday. Let me see if I can help us. I try to get ahead on Monday, so I see if I can make connections for business on Sunday. I hang out with my friends on Tuesday, so I go to church where they go, because they go there on Sunday. I concoct vacation with people on Wednesday. I consider them when we talk weekend plans that coming Sunday. I pay for services and dues on Thursday, so I expect certain things if I give on Sunday. I try different restaurants. I shop around. If I feel like Spanish food tonight and Mexican and Chinese food tomorrow. Some of you think they're the same, but we're not going to argue about Spanish versus Mexican food. I know the difference. All right, Italian food? It depends. What do you want to eat? I don't know. Aren't they good to us over at such and such? Yeah, but I'm not feeling that tonight. Let's try a different. And then we do that on Sunday. We try different things. Like, I curse and I swear when I feel like it on Monday. So sometimes I struggle on how I communicate with my family on Sunday. And I can tell you that at Sandy Ridge Baptist Church, we will one day get to the point where we flip that on its head.
And we begin our week with Sunday instead of ending our week with Sunday. We hear eternal truth on Sunday. It fills our hearts and minds on Monday. I love to sing about Christ my Savior on Sunday. So what do? Just turn on any old radio station on Monday? No. I listen to the same soul-stirring music that I need on Tuesday. I bless the Lord for the forgiveness freely given to me on Calvary on Sunday. We sing, we shout, we raise our hands, we clap our hands, we are thankful to the God of heaven. But on Thursday, I want someone to beg for my forgiveness, which I freely received and was thankful for it on Sunday. I feel challenged and convicted about the gospel's good news of reconciliation, where God came and got this rebel and turned him to himself. I love that on Sunday. But on Wednesday, I make someone live up to a standard of behavior before I offer that same reconciliation to them. I find comfort in God's Word. It never leaves me or bids me leave Him on Sunday. So I never say harmful words to my spouse on Friday. What we do here in worship to Jehovah results in worship to Jehovah all the time throughout the week. Gospel-centered, Holy Spirit-driven behavior all week. This is not an extension of Monday through Friday. And by the way, if it ceases to be that way here at this church, and it will, slowly but surely, this will drive our lives and we will have less strange venting on social media about how awful your spouse is. Y'all know what I'm saying? You know, that's Facebook's strange thing, right? Because not only do I have a relationship with my friends, but if you like something on someone that's not my friend, I get to see that. Y'all know what I'm saying? Are we still having fun here? Is everyone having fun? By the way, we don't have two sets of standards here. If you can't imagine your preacher doing it, you probably shouldn't be doing it either. We pay you to be holy, preacher. If that's what it is, you can keep all your money and I'll give out stickers at Walmart and preach for free. You're not paying me to be more than what you are. So here's the bullock, bloody, soaked in blood. There lay the stones. They kicked off the altar, disheveled and bloody. They stand there, the idolaters, 400 plus idolaters, standing there, beaten and bruised and bloody and panting and tired. They are horrible failures. And to make matters worse, their God is silent. So I want to ask you, Brothers, I want to ask you who are looking over the fence on your phone, on your computer toward the God of pornography. Has your God provided rain in dry times? I want to ask some of you ladies with your strange fascination with these weird movies and novels where somehow you get the idea that real men are really like that. That's really just a strange, scaled down, sort of not so bad porn. And I want to ask you, has your Hollywood God given you rain? I want to ask some of your teens. Some of you teens, and parents, if you think for a minute this ain't your teen, you're living under your bed. I want to ask some of you teens with your sexting and rebellion and petting and touching and caressing your little boyfriend, has your God with a cute profile picture brought you rain? This is just a tad bit too applicable, isn't it? Is this hurting you? Brothers and sisters of Sandy Ridge, if this ain't you, you should be shouting the victory with me.
The fact is, I want to ask some of you hardworking men and women with your two sets of words. One is a cussing, worldly language which you hope your children never hear. How's that God of acceptance among the hellions of the world? How's that God bringing you rain in dry seasons? The truth is, the more you do it, the more you look at your bleeding hands, bleeding torso, bleeding legs, your fallen altars, and your dead, silent sacrifice soaked in the rain and in the blood, rather, the blood of the afternoon. Nothing but soaked, cut up meat. And all 450 prophets are worn out from a day of false worship. And I want to tell you, at the end of your life, we, all of us, have the opportunity to be just like that. Worn out on the wrong things. Bloody and alone. We just can't get Baal to give us rain. He's never given rain. So, Elijah says, gather around, verse 30. Watch me do the work of the Lord. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord. They were taking down every altar they saw, and there was an altar there before. Mount Carmel used to be a place that you could worship Jehovah, but it had been since disrepaired. It had fallen into disrepair. And in verse number 30, Elijah said, all the people came near to him, he repaired the altar. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel should be your name. Verse 32, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two staves of seed. And he put wood in the order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it around the wood, and said, Fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on a wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. And he did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar and filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. In other words, show these people not to be mad at me. Help them to see the reason it's not raining. It's not because I'm a magician or a soothsayer, but because you said it wouldn't rain. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. And look here, here we are. Here's the point, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed all 450 there. That is not exactly the way nursery rhymes end. It's at this point, Lester Roloff said, that this group became a non-profit organization. Then Elijah said to Ahab, now that the people's hearts have turned back to Jehovah, now that the people's hearts have turned back to Jehovah, now, he says in verse 41, go up, eat, and drink. He says this to this wicked king, for I hear off in the distance a gully washer. And so, God took off the rain, because they go to the wrong God and give Him thanks for the rain. They were worshiping Baal. Ahab trained them how to worship Baal. They go to the supposed God of the rain, thank Him for the rain, and the real God of the rain shuts off the rain for 3.5 years. And God turns their hearts toward Him. And what happens? The rain comes. The rain comes. From who? Come on, I won't see you for another 167 hours. It'll be all right. Answer. God.
When the hearts were turned to God, in John the Baptist's day, we have a prophecy that this would happen multi-generationally. And so I look out here, and I see Rodney worshiping with Charlie. I see fathers and sons. Every now and then, I look next to Rick and Robinette, and I see Bradley and Tristan, right? I look over here, and sometimes I see David next to Riley and Kobe. I see multi-generational people with their hearts being turned to God. Over and over again. We have four-generation families. I'm talking about great-grandparents that worship with their great-grandchildren in this church. God is doing a work in this church.
Yes.
This doesn't happen everywhere. But in the middle of this time of rain, don't think Baal. It is not because we got smarter. It is not because you got a new preacher. It is not because the deacons have gotten figured it out. It is not because the Sunday school teachers have figured it out. It is not because you finally made a good choice to get faithful in church. It is because Jehovah brought the rain.
Amen.
We enjoy refreshing because Jehovah brought the rain.
Amen.
I am not interested in dying. Eventually, would be good. I would like to go in the rapture. But if I were to die before anyone else in this room, you remember where the rain came from. My entire calling in this life, brothers and sisters, is to prepare you for death. And it grieves me and makes my heart heavy and makes my tears watery sometimes to think that I will one by one, if God gives me strength in these next 30 to 50 years, one by one, I will walk you to the river's edge and say goodbye to you. And until that day, in each and every one of our lives, when we walk over to Chile, Jordan, and we cross over to the other side, we're going to experience a lot of rain because the Lord loves His church.
Amen.
And the Lord loves Sandy Ridge Baptist Church. So as individuals, I want to charge each of you to remember, if your marriage is going well, that's heaven-sent rain. Don't you think that you're a great husband or wife? If your children are acting right, that's heaven-sent rain. It's not because you're a great parent. If you're doing well at the job, that's heaven-sent rain. It's not because you're amazing and a great worker and ingenious. We experience all things at the hands of our great Jehovah. And we will not, even in the seasons of dryness, look to a false god and dance for Him. Not one single time will we weary ourselves in a dry day and cut ourselves and cry out to the wrong God and thank ourselves or our gorgeous spouse or our amazing gifted children, because the Lord knows our health, our means, our money, everything we have is rain from Jehovah God, and He deserves our thanks.
Amen.
And if we should ever turn our backs, May the Lord honor His own name by turning our hearts back. Stand with me.